Amen. Well, it's great to be here with you this morning. Let me say a few words before I have you stand, and then we'll read the passage in just a minute. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We're reading just the first four verses this morning, but before we do, let me mention there is a shift that's happening here between Colossians 2 and Colossians 3. I want to take a second to set this passage in its context in this letter so that when we read it, you'll be ready to notice a few things. You'll be ready to track with Paul and with where he's going. You know, responding to a false path to spiritual maturity that was being taught in this city. And now, here in Colossians 3, Paul is laying out a true path to spiritual maturity. Big picture. That's what this section of this letter is all about. This passage is about Christian growth. This is about the essence of Christian vitality. And apparently in Colossae, the false teaching, this false way to maturity, had led to a fascination with the things that are on earth. Colossians 2 verse 16 lists out some of them: food, drink, festivals, Sabbaths, these things that are here on earth. And even human precepts and human teachings related to them. According to this false teaching, maturity was about self-denial with these things. And if you look back at Colossians 2, you'll notice everything that I'm mentioning is there. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Verse 2:23 describes this whole system of self-made religious preoccupation with these things that are on earth. And bottom line, Paul is saying, this is not the path to Christian maturity. The last thing that he has to say in Colossians 2 is, look, these things have the appearance of wisdom, but these things have no value, zero value in stopping the indulgence of your flesh, of actually growing up in Christ, of actually living like a Christian who is following Jesus. And so that makes you wonder, well, what then is of value? What is the way that we who believe in Christ can actually grow up in him? Well, cue Colossians 3. Now the stage is set for the passage that we're diving into today. And in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, right off the bat, maybe the first thing that you'll notice is this emphasis on the things that are above. What is the true way Paul lays out for how to grow up in Christ? What is the essence of Christian maturity all about? Our sermon title for today, Above. So with that being said, and with that context being framed, go ahead and stand with me in honor of God's word, and we'll read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. This is the word of the Lord. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears in glory, you may be seated. And as you're seated, let's pray to the Lord together. Father in heaven, this is your word. And as we come to you now, we ask that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of this text. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I've already introduced this idea that setting this passage in its context is really helpful for seeing where Paul is going with this. This whole section of this letter is about Christian maturity. Ever since Colossians 2, verse 6, this is what Paul has been driving at. He says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Verse 7, Paul wants to see the Colossians rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, he says, abounding in thanksgiving. That's what this whole subsection that our four verses fit in is about. Not just receiving Jesus, but walking in Jesus, being rooted in Jesus, being built up in Jesus, being established in Jesus. But before Paul could get to what he really wanted to say, he had to respond to what some other people were saying. If he didn't address it, the false teaching could lead them astray. It could point them in the wrong direction. And so the first thing he says is, if you want to grow as a Christian, if you actually want to walk in Jesus and not just receive Jesus, then you need to, quote, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. And then he goes on the rest of Colossians 2 to address that empty deceit. These human traditions, these earthly customs, these self-made religious systems will not cut it. This is not the way. And so what is the way? Apparently, what they needed and what we need today is not a fixation on the things that are on earth, but a fixation on the things that are above. In Colossians 3, 1 through 4, again, right off the bat, maybe the first thing you notice is this emphasis on the things that are above. It's repeated two times. Verse 1, seek the things that are above. Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above. And I agree with John Calvin and many others that those things above that Paul has in view are actually right here in this passage. We'll come back to that. But it's interesting, even going back to chapter 2, verse 8, that what you need is not to live according to human tradition, not to live your life according to the elemental spirits of this world, but to live your life every day according to Christ. That's the essence of Christian maturity, to understand and to live your life every day on the basis of your union with Christ. Again, we'll come back to this. There are at least four realities in view. But imagine if you lived your life every day, your co-death with Christ as a believer, your co-resurrection with Christ as a believer, with the return of Christ to come, with the hope of glorification that awaits you, that would probably change some things. I know it would for me. And that would probably lead pretty well to a life rooted and built up and established in Jesus. And now you might say, where did those four ideas come from? From the very beginning, Colossians 3, 1 through 4 is begging this question, what are these things above? What are these heavenly realities? And the answer is they're right here in this passage. Just look. These verses are chock full of some incredible realities. One pastor says Colossians 3, 1 through 4 contains realities so astounding that if you believe them, you will be pervasively and radically different than other people around you who don't see these things. They're right there. You have died with Christ. One. You have been raised with Christ. Two. Your life is hidden with Christ, but one day he will appear. Three. And on that great day, your hiddenness will be over too. Four. That's where we're going today. This sermon will be very simple. We'll walk through these four heavenly realities and the difference that setting your mind on them could make in your life. That's our outline. But you know, here's why this matters. Another pastor was talking about this heavenly mindedness idea, and he said this. I wanted to share this quote with you. He said, Christians should live as if they have died and gone to heaven and come back, and now they are able to move through this world like a hot knife through butter. And he says, why? Because they've seen the great fire quenched. And so why are they going to worry about a little fire here? They've seen the great disease healed. And so why are they going to worry about little illnesses here? They've seen the great battles fought and won. And so why are they going to worry about little conflicts here? Nothing fazes them anymore. And according to this passage, Christians are people who live while we're here with our minds captivated by the greater world that's there, by the incredible realities in this passage. And the degree to which we as Christians do that is the degree to which we as Christians will move through this world with freedom and with power. If God is for us, who can be against us? And only if we see that other world can we then live with greatness in this world. That's why this matters. Setting your mind on these realities is the kind of thing that will set the course of your entire life. So like verse 2 says, set your minds on things that are above. And again, the natural question that this begs is what things? What are these things above? What are these heavenly realities so astounding that if we believe them, we'll be different from everyone around us who doesn't? Well, there are at least four right here in this passage. And what we'll do this morning is we'll just take them one at a time. And so number one, going in chronological order here, verse 3 says, for you have died. Now that's an ironic thing to write to your readers who you clearly intend to be alive. And so what's that mean? This is the first glorious reality of this passage. From the opening introduction of this letter, look back at chapter 1, verse 2. Paul does not call them, quote, the saints and faithful brothers following Christ at Colossae, even though that would be true. He doesn't call them the ones listening to Christ or the ones living a certain way because of Christ, even though any of those would also be true. But no, the truest sense of being a Christian is that they are in Christ. They are, quote, the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. That's what Paul says about them over and over in chapters 1 and 2. That's how he defines their Christianity. Their lives are in Christ. And so what does that mean? If you are in Christ, that means that God sees you as so one with him, that everything that's true of Christ, God says, is also true of you. Everything that is actually true of Christ is legally true of you if you're a Christian. You are in him. That's how I can say, Tennant has died. That's how you can say, fill in the blank with your name, has died. God sees you as so one with him that he looks at you as if you have died with him. God sees you as free from the guilt of your sins, as if you were the one, as if you had died on the cross and paid for it in torment yourself. Why? Because he did. And because you're in him. It's all paid. There is no condemnation. Romans 6:7 says, for one who has died has been set free from sin. That's the point that's being made here. I love the way that Tim Keller says it. This is his quote. He says, just as the essence of sin is me substituting myself for God and putting myself where only God has the right to be, on the throne of my life, just so the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for me and putting himself where only I deserve to be, on the cross. That is a glorious reality, a heavenly reality. You have died. Praise God. But that's not all. This passage also says, you have been raised. Look back at verse 1. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are right hand of God. I'm going to lean on Keller to explain this twice in a row here. But think about this. Think of a king who has sent his son out on a very dangerous mission. For the son to succeed or even survive, it's not likely. It'd take him being brave, being noble, being loving, being sacrificial. But this mission requires the best of the kingdom. And so the king sends his very own son. And now imagine the king's heart when his son returns, triumphant, and how his heart would burst with delight. That king then calls his son up to his right hand. It's the place of highest honor he could give to anyone in his kingdom. He calls him up to the throne to be seated on the same level as him. And so he brings them up to this place of honor and to this place of intimacy. Being up there means you are in fellowship with the king. And now think of this. 1 Peter 3:22 says Jesus Christ, God's own son, has been brought into heaven and is at God's right hand, at that place of honor and intimacy, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. We know all about that mission, all about the things that Jesus Christ has done. But now think of this. Colossians 3 says that you have been raised with him. If you give yourself to Jesus Christ, God now delights in you as if you had done everything that he had done. God delights in you as much as he does in his own son. If you are in him, everything that's true of Christ is true of you. You are as loved by God as he is. And now you start to see how belief in these things will make you move through the world like a hot knife through butter. The craving, the addiction to the things of this world is broken when you have a mind set on the things of a greater world. The second reality is you have been raised with Christ. And that means that you are in the position of honor and intimacy. A lot of people are desperately searching for honor down here. Through workplace promotions, through social media followings, through general one-upmanship. And a lot of people are desperately searching for intimacy down here. Through social acceptance, through parental approval, through romantic attraction. But this passage says, quit searching down here. Quit looking in the wrong place. Set your minds on things that are above, not the things that are here on earth. And now I think it's important. It doesn't say quit searching. It just says search somewhere else. Search somewhere that you can find what you're looking for. Look to your union with Jesus. And so how do we do that? That's a great question. Thomas Chalmers is an old Scottish Presbyterian minister, and he puts it this way. He says it like this. There is not one personal transformation in which the heart is left without an object of beauty and joy. Not one personal transformation in which that's the case. The heart's desire for any one particular object can be conquered, but its desire to have some object is inconquerable. The only way to dispossess the heart of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one. And so this means the way to free your heart from its craving for earthly things is to fill your heart with craving for heavenly things. We're all going to crave. We just confessed it in our confession of sin. We were made for it. And training in righteousness puts those heavenly cravings before us. First, you have died with Christ. The debt is paid. There is no condemnation. Second, you have been raised with Christ. The position of honor and intimacy is yours. You are as loved by God as Jesus is. And now third, one day, Jesus is going to appear. The end of verse 3 into verse 4 says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There's a lot here to unpack. But first, verse 3 says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so here's what this means. For now, these realities are hidden. Your death with Christ is hidden. You can't see it. Your being raised with Christ is hidden. The true you, the true life of your soul is hidden. And now on one hand, that means your life is totally out of danger. That's how John Calvin says it. He says, your life is hidden with Christ in God, and that means it is totally secure, infinitely secure. If it is hidden there with them, then it cannot be threatened. It is hidden there for now, but it will be revealed. That is for certain. That's great news. But then on the other hand, that also means that this isn't it. This isn't all that there is. Your true life, your true glory, your true godliness, your true joy is not here. It's hidden, and it will be revealed in glory when Christ comes. John Piper says, when you taste that life, you will say, I scarcely even knew life. One instant at home with Jesus, and you will know that you've been in a foreign land all your life. I love how he says that. So the third glorious reality of this passage in verse 4 is that Christ, who is your life, will appear. And of course, Christ is here right now in this room. This is how one pastor describes it. He's ruling over the entire world right now, completely. You can't lift your finger without Jesus Christ now. He's totally in charge in this room and in the world. But it's hidden. His power is hidden. His presence is hidden. You can't see it. And Paul is saying in this verse, it will not always be like this. His hiddenness is going to come to an end. And on that day, when he returns in judgment and in glory, it will be so real that those who don't think he's real now, those who reject him, even those who mock him, will wish on that day that they could be hidden from the wrath of the Lamb. Revelation 6 promises that Christ, who is your life, will appear. And then fourthly, on that great day, your hiddenness and my hiddenness will be over as well. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Nobody can see the true you right now. You can't even see yourself in the mirror. Not the true you, with your true glory, your true godliness, your true joy. Piper again says it this way, but when Christ, who is your life, appears, then the true you will appear as you really are, and you will shine like the sun in the kingdom of your Father. You will come out of hiddenness, shining like the sun. C.S. Lewis famously said, if it happened now, we'd be tempted to worship each other. It won't happen till that day when we're glorified, so we won't. But we will look like gods. That is a glorious reality, another heavenly reality, the last of these four heavenly realities in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. You have died with Christ, 1. You have been raised with Christ, 2. Your life is hidden with Christ, but one day he will appear, 3. And on that great day, your hiddenness will be over, 2. Just imagine if you lived your life every day with your mind fixed on those realities. How rooted would you be? How built up would you be? How established would you be? This is the path that Paul is laying out for walking with Jesus in Christian maturity. Remember, this is what it's all about. Seek these things. Set your minds on the things above. And the hard part about it is that these things on earth are so committed to shaping our mindset too. We all know this. There are entire industries based on this. There are marketing companies created for the sole purpose of shaping your mind to think certain ways and to want certain things. So if you're passive about this, television will shape your mindset. Social media will shape your mindset. Your mindset will be shaped by something. And the call of this passage is to have a mindset that's shaped by the things above, to have ideas and behaviors and plans and attitudes all shaped by the things above. And like we already said, these are the kind of realities that if you believe them, you will be utterly different from people around you who don't see them. Almost by definition, these things will have a transformative impact on you, a glorious impact on you. And so we as Christians are people who live while we're here with our minds captivated by the greater world there. We have been raised with Christ as there. We think of ourselves in solidarity with him. We are as loved by God as he is. We are as righteous in God's eyes as he is. We treat ourselves that way. We don't forget the place of honor and of intimacy that we're in. We rejoice in it. And the degree to which we do that is the degree to which we as Christians can move through this world with freedom and power that God gives to us. And so to bring this home, let's talk practically. Let's talk practically. There's a positive to do, and there's also a negative not to do here in this passage. On one hand, the positive to do, the imperative command, is to seek. Verse 1 tells us to actively seek these things that are above. Dig into them. Hold on to them. Gaze into them. As one pastor says, no one gains the mindset of heaven passively. You either seek it or you don't have it. And then on the other hand, the negative prohibition, the negative not to do, is to avoid setting our hearts and minds on earthly things. And so remember, verse 4 says that only Christ is to be your life. To set your heart and your mind on anything else is to make it your life. And part of what Paul is saying is don't let anything down here be your life. Don't make anything down here your life. Until you stop doing that, you can't set your heart and mind on things above, on Christ, who is your life. And so here's just a simple question. Are there any things down here for you that if you lost them, you'd feel like life was over? You might just not even want to go on. That sounds dramatic, but it can be very real. This could be so many different kinds of things. Maybe a certain person, maybe a status position, maybe a measure of health, maybe a career prospect. It could even be a good thing. But you know it's a problem because when it's threatened, when it looks like you might lose it, your reaction gets carried away. A little angry, a little sad, a little afraid, that's all reasonable. But excessively angry, excessively sad, excessively afraid, we all know that's another thing. When it's excessive, you know that something down here has become your life. It's got your heart. It's got you under its control. And the way that Tim Keller says it is you need to speak to it. You need to tell it, you are not my life. Christ is my life. And you might even say to it, I'd like to have you if I can, but I don't need you to have light in my life. Only Christ is the light in my life. I'm done making anything else my life. And what Paul is doing in this passage is he's going back in this gospel story to remind you what Jesus has done for you. He has died for you. He was raised for you. He is coming back for you. He is holding out the hope of glorification to come for you. And when you live your life every day on the basis of those realities, you can actually look at anything else and say, you are not my life. Only Christ is my life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess there are so many little things here on earth that we would make our life. We seek honor in so many ways. We seek intimacy in so many ways. Help us, Lord, to remember that you have raised us with Christ to the place of highest honor and of deepest intimacy. Help us to see you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.